All right, Acts 25, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and every were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud cry, with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all." Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Tonight I'd like to teach a lesson two in a two-part series on God-ordained. Bless you. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in worship. And till this wonderful moment, the greatest words in Pentecost, you may be seated. Amen. Now, if you think you really got the message last week, you're like, "Oh, we heard that theme last week. I already got it." You can just collective stories in Acts, and so that'll make it worth it for you. But what I want to show you, I mentioned this last week. These are amazing stories in the book of Acts, but I want you to see it through the lens of how God orchestrates encounters to bring people to God and accomplish His will. We know that God-ordained encounters are not always about salvation, but ultimately they lead to the salvation of people and to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And these stories instruct us on how God works, and so we can be more informed and God's leading so that God can use us in the same way. They encourage us in the ways that God works. Last week, April 15th, Tax Day, I taught on three passages from Acts 3 through 10. Acts 3, Peter and John, the lame man. Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch. He left a revival in Samaria to go down to the desert in Gaza. Acts 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And God used a certain disciple named Ananias to bring him to the Lord. There was fear involved in that whole process, but God used him. And then the story of Cornelius, how Cornelius had been fasting, praying, giving alms. God directed him, but, the Apostle Peter was a little reluctant to obey the Lord, but eventually did, and God used the Apostle Peter for that. Now, I'm going to scroll past Acts 11 through 15 to just kind of get you through there. In Acts 11, the Apostle Peter defends what happened in Acts chapter 10, and then the gospel is preached in Antioch, and a church is established there. I want you to see that there's so much coverage in Acts. These are really selected stories about God encounters. In Acts 12, there's both persecution and deliverance. King Herod kills James with the sword. Peter is delivered from prison. Herod is struck down and killed by God. Acts 13 is Paul's first missionary journey. They go to Cyprus, Asia Minor, preaching the word of God. Paul is called Paul. Acts chapter 14, more missionary work in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Paul is stoned to death at Lystra. I believe he was stoned to death. He was stoned and saved there. God delivered him. Acts chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council where the most is grappling with, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles that God is saving? And it's an amazing chapter to understand how the church work together to reach more people and not get stuck in Jerusalem, not get stuck in a mindset that was not open to all people. That leads me to Acts chapter 16. And Paul is directed by the Lord, has Timothy with him on this journey. And he's guided by the Holy Ghost, that vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. Lydia is saved, and there's a Philippi in that region of Macedonia. But then there is a girl, a young girl, who has a spirit of divination. She's a fortune teller. And she follows Paul around in his company and says, "These be the men of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation." She had a little truth fired by the wrong spirit. So Paul was worn out on that and cast the devil out of her. Leads me to Acts 16, 19, these verses. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they taught Paul and Silas, put them into the marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs," they call them customs, "which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So they bring these charges against Paul and Silas. Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. He's going to be really sure that these men do not get away. And he made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're thrown into the deepest part of the prison. They're chained, locked. There's no way they can get away. And later in this story, we'll learn in verses 36 that this was an illegal act, that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens and they had rights. They could not be beaten or imprisoned without due process. Now, just because something is legal doesn't mean somebody won't try to get by with it, right? So this is that story about a lot. Verse 25, Acts 16. "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, they could have made a call to their lawyer. That would not have been bad. But their first call was to God. Amen. And in the middle of a horrible, unjustly imprisoned and beaten, they chose to look up to God, to pray and sing praises. And that last part of verse 25 says, "And the prisoners heard them." Don't ever forget that phrase in this amazing story. There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. No, we just read this. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. So now you've got a perfect opportunity to run for your life, get out of the jail, get out of Philippi. And the keeper of the keeper, this guy who's in charge, remember he had a charge and put them in the inner prison? He knows that he's going down. So the Bible says he's seeing the prison doors are open. He figures everybody's gone. He takes out his sword and he's going to kill himself, thinking that the prisoner, I might as well end it all myself instead of having the Roman government put me to death. Well, Paul cried with a loud voice. This is verse 28. "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Now, who in their right mind would get a jailbreak, all your chains fall off, and not just Paul and Silas, but all the other prisoners in the prison? This is an amazing thing. And they tell the jailer, "No, we're still here. We could leave if we wanted to, but we're not." And so he gets a light, sprang in, came down trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, verse 31, we haven't read this yet. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Verse 31 is like an emergency sermon. Not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Not the gospel. But it's the middle of the night. Guy's getting ready to kill himself. He wants to know how he can be saved, because obviously the God that they serve has great power. So they say, "Believe on the Lord." Now, believe on the Lord in 2026 means something to a lot of denominational Christians. The Lord to a pagan Philippian jailer in Acts 16, who's a part of the Roman system, means something totally different. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God manifest in the flesh. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one that opened the prison, that sent the earthquake. Turn your life over to him. And when you believe on the Lord, there's a whole lot that goes with that. It's not mental assent. It's turning your full faculties over to the Lord. So then they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So there was more to it. And all that were in the house. So now He's got them in his house, sort of like Cornelius. He's got servants, he has family members, and Paul is preaching to them. He took them out that same night, Paul did, he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So this is a household revival, again, much like Acts 10, and he's taking care of Paul and Silas. Got him in their house, set meat before them, verse 34, and rejoice, believing in God with all his house. Now, it doesn't say that he received the Holy Ghost. Whether he did that night or not, I don't know. But we know what was preached in Acts 2, 8, 18. What was the practice of the early church? Acts 11, the Holy Ghost fell on these Gentiles as on us at the beginning. It's the same way God always fills people with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now, here's the connection. This man would have never heard the gospel had Paul and Silas been unjustly arrested, beaten, put in prison, and delivered by the Holy Ghost, by the power of God. But this adverse circumstance, you don't raise your hand. Who wants to get beaten and thrown in jail so someone could be saved? That would never be a plan we would draw up, right? All right, Atlanta West, we're going to have a strategic meeting on how we can reach lost people. Preach the gospel, get thrown in jail, get beat half to death, pray and sing praises at midnight, and it's going to unfold just like that. You can't make this happen, but God can. This is a God-ordained encounter. And otherwise, this man would have never been saved. Now, maybe if you were not, when the jailer who had power to keep you in prison drew his sword, you could have just watched, you know. Watched him kill himself. After all, he's the enemy, right? But they did not. And when they sang and prayed, I preached a sermon on that years ago. But somebody is watching how you deal with adversity in your life. This is really not the main point of my message. But if God's going to use you for a God-ordained encounter, you can't be a bitter, gripey person that goes through difficulties in life, never giving glory to God, even for the bad things that happen to you. But your attitude, amen, your outlook, your response to adversity causes other people to hear and see how you handle the wrongs that happen in your life. Prisoners heard them. Someone is always listening and always watching. Acts 17. Now, this is an amazing story. Acts 17, 15, going all the way to verse 15. And there's revival that's taken place before then and Paul's journeys. And they that conducted Paul, he's had a little trouble, a little persecution. There's Berea, Thessalonica. They brought him to Athens. And receiving your commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come to him with all speed, they departed. So part of Paul's missionary journey leaves. They leave him in Athens by himself or with not very many people. And while they waited for them, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They say that it was easier to find a god than it was a man in Athens. There are many public shrines, and they said, every gate to every house. It was filled with statues and idols to gods. And there's a hillside. I actually have been there. And the whole hillside was filled with all kinds of altars to all kinds of gods. And Paul is not there. He has not punched the clock. He's not on duty. He's just finished a stress. He's waiting a few days until they can come and get him and take him to the next missionary assignment. So he's a Christian off the clock. But when he sees this city wholly given to idolatry, his spirit is stirred in him. He cannot just rest. So what does Paul do? Verse 15, he disputes with them in the synagogue, that's where he usually starts, of the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him, the agora. Now Paul I mentioned he didn't go there, but he couldn't ignore what was going on. He was really on a flight layover, sort of, but he was a missionary wherever he went. So there's a group of missionaries. I won't read all of these verses in this story. There's a group of philosophers there, a curious people, and they said, what will this babbler say? They saw Paul, the word in the Greek is like a seed picker. It's like a bird that goes around in a marketplace, of this and seed of that. And they see Paul as kind of a layman philosopher. And what has this guy got to say? And the Bible said that those in Athens, they spent their time in either to hear or tell some new thing. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, they got every week. And pretty soon, if it's a sermon, people with itching ears, they're going to hear something that's not the truth because they get bored with the truth. So that's not Athens, though. These are pagan people. And so they want to know from Paul, what is this stuff you're talking about? What are you talking about? And verse 22, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that you are in all things too superstitious. If you're reading from a translation other than the King James, it probably says very religious. I don't think he started this sermon by insulting them. So all superstitious, and what Paul was saying to them, you're very religious people. And then he goes on to explain why he said that. For as I passed by, verse 23, and beheld your devotions, all of those altars, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. They didn't want to leave anybody out. God and that God, and they worshiped all kinds of gods, but they thought there's got to be a God we don't know, so let's just call this altar the unknown God, and whoever that unknown God is, he will not feel neglected. Paul said, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. From that point, from verse 24 to verse 31, he preached, and he started from creation. Remember how Philip started where the Ethiopian eunuch was in Isaiah 53, and he preached Christ unto them? These people didn't have a scroll of scripture. They didn't have a background. They were not God-fearers or proselytes. So where Paul starts is all the way back at creation. Now, many of the people that you might witness to in the traditional South are people that grew up in church. They believe the Bible. All you need to do is get them from just believing on the Lord Jesus to the new birth in Acts 2:38 and, you know, buried with him in baptism. But these people don't know any of that. So you have to start where people are. And Paul does. He starts from creation and he leads them all the way how Jesus Christ will judge the world. He preaches the resurrection. He does. There are three responses. Some people just mock him. Some say, we'll hear you again of this matter. And the Bible says in verse 34, Acts 17:34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, named Damaris, and others with him. So here's Paul in Athens on a layover, on a trip, waiting for a ride to go to the next missionary assignment. His spirit is stirred in him. And of all these philosophers and all of the mockers and all of those who said, we want to hear more, there were people in Athens that were waiting for a word from God. And these people clave to Paul and were saved. These philosophers and people that were raised in a pagan culture owe their salvation to a God-ordained encounter that Paul did not intend at all. You never know who is hungry, who God is going to lead you to. So you can't be on duty on Sunday and off duty on Monday or any other day of the week. And I think wherever we are, you know, and we all have to work on this, so I'm just going to raise my hand and say I have to work on this. But I'm very focused. I'm very, you know, task-oriented. I know what's next. I know what I need to do and where I need to go. But, you know, there's a Bible word called circumspect, and it's usually used by looking around and knowing the times and all of that. But we need to be aware and dialed in to people that might be hungry for God, that we're just in the tire store, or we're at the grocery store, or we're wherever we are, at work or at play, and you never know who is hungry for God. And just what if nothing happens? No problem. But what if God wants to use you for a God-ordained encounter? Amen. So this all happens because Paul is in Athens and his spirit is stirred when he sees the conditions of this city wholly given to idolatry. Next story. Now, Paul, he meets up with a couple. We don't know that. Acts 18, 1 through 3. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. It was about 50 miles away. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So they're Jewish Christians, all right? Aquila and Priscilla. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought by their occupation, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Aquila, Priscilla, Paul go into business together. And for 18 months, they minister together in Corinth. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are not saved by Paul, but because of this connection, because of this teamwork, they become, and back in the day, who remembers the phrase tent makers back in the 70s? Tent makers? Some of you, I know people who were tent makers. Curly and Betty Smith, that used to be a part of our church, were tent makers. And they moved to a city to go help start a church. Amen. So that's where that idea comes from. These people, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, the reason they're in Corinth is because Claudius, a Roman emperor, has kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And I looked this up today. I just got curious. How far did they go? It was like 617 miles. And if you look at the path, probably down through Italy, across the Mediterranean and another land area, they came a long way. I don't know why they came to Corinth, but I just think maybe this was a God-ordained encounter that God leads Aquila and Priscilla. Why go to Corinth and meet up with Paul? The result of that is this 18-month-long revival that God gives the city of Corinth through Aquila and Priscilla. But then Aquila and Priscilla reach out to someone who is a believer, but he only knows the teaching and preaching of John the Baptist. And they go from Corinth to Ephesus. That's about another 250 miles. In Acts 18:18, they're with Paul, and they make a trip, and they go to Syria. He's got Priscilla, Aquila, and they go to Cenchrea. Paul has a vow. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 18, if you're following along, not on the streets. He came to Ephesus and left them there. Love y'all. See you later. I'm going to move on, but I'm leaving you here in Ephesus. So they're there, and he's in the synagogue preaching. Acts 18, 24. Here's the God-ordained connection. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, Egypt, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. There's Aquila and Priscilla. They've come from Rome to Corinth. Now they're in Ephesus. And here is Apollos. He's heard the preaching of John. He's a believer. He knows the Old Testament inside and out. He's a polished orator. Remember in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, when they said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Because some people, they became like groupies of Apollos. Now, you shouldn't do that. Paul says, we're nothing. Jesus is everything. We preach Jesus. But Apollos was an amazing orator. You sat on the edge of your seat when Apollos taught. But even though Apollos was devout, he was not in truth. He only knew part of this. So he goes like 425 miles, depending if you go by land or go by sea, from Alexandria to Ephesus. He's instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent. I'm in verse 25 now. I'm going to go back. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or completely. Wow, I just felt like a touch of God right now. Here are tent makers, not theologians. Regular people like you and me. Now, I know I'm a pastor and I ought to know the Bible pretty good. You know, it's what I do. But Aquila and Priscilla are Jewish saints. And they take this incredibly gifted, learned man, Apollos, and they show him, you know, what God has done in your life is really good, Apollos. You believe, you know, John said, there's one coming after me, mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm not worthy to, you know, unlatch his sandals and that whole thing. That's what Apollos knew. And when Apollos saw it, he was hungry. There was no resistance, no pushback to Aquila and Priscilla. He believed and was converted. And we don't know the details, but baptized in Jesus' name, received the Holy Ghost. He was a repented man. And the Bible said that they told everybody to receive this man, Apollos, and he preached Jesus Christ. This is not on the screens, but Acts 18:28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures, the Old Testament, that Jesus was Christ. What a God-ordained encounter that Aquila and Priscilla, laymen, saints of God, could take this theologian, this orator, and lead him into a more complete understanding. Now, I also want to say what I've mentioned a couple of times last week, that while Apollos was sincere, his sincerity did not save him. His sincerity led him to receive truth. But you have to have sincerity and truth. And while he was a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing only the teaching of John, he came into truth and became a mighty preacher in the New Testament church. Amen. Now, Acts 19. I'm just going to read through this story and make a few observations. Acts 19:1. Now, this is one of those texts. If you're a candidate for a license in the United Pentecostal Church, and the district board asks you to cite examples where people receive the Holy Ghost, you go to Acts 19. You say 2, 8, 10, 19 for sure. And so this is one of those amazing stories. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember him, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, a God-ordained encounter. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Some translations say, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? Well, they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, if you really get the context of this, they've been baptized into John's baptism. They've heard that teaching that there's a Messiah coming. But this is like 25 years after Pentecost. And they have never heard more than the teaching and preaching of John the Baptist, and probably echoed through other people. So they said, we didn't even know you could receive the Holy Ghost. They knew it was coming someday, right? And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Because I need to know, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And how were you baptized? These are two super important questions that you need to know about. And they said, unto John's baptism. And so Paul explains to them, and Paul said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they said, we're going back to our church. They said, Grandma was not baptized that way. They said, well, our tradition says this. I mean, they had another tradition that had been preached 25 plus years ago. And you could say they're walking in all the light they know, but all the light you know is not enough if you're not walking in truth. If you walk in light, it will lead you to truth. You can't just walk in all the light you know and be saved, because there are people who believe there's a God, and that may be all the light they think they know, but you know enough to seek him, right? to feel after him and find him is what part of the sermon of Acts 17. So anyway, they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. This is a revival. This is a God-ordained encounter. Amen. And I want to point out again that there is no resistance in these people. They are hungry for God. They need someone to tell them what Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos. Let me explain this more completely, more perfectly. A few observations. We're part of a God-ordained encounter. The hearts of other people are often prepared to receive truth. They're hungry and waiting, like Cornelius, like these 12 men. And I mentioned already 25 years removed from Pentecost, walking in all the light they had. And this is where in my notes I talk about sincerity and truth, and I've already said that. They were believers in a Messiah to come, but they were not saved until they were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And neither is anyone else. That's the New Testament plan of salvation. Now, I'm going to go through a story that I will do a lot of summary. But I want to say this because I want to go through this story because it's pretty pivotal in the ministry of Paul. So in Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul, all of these journeys and all of these Gentiles, and he goes back to Jerusalem. And there's James, the half-brother of Jesus, who seems to be like the leader. And they salute them, and they're so excited about what God is doing with the Gentiles. But then they say, you know, Paul, there's a lot of Jewish Christians here, and they're going to hear that you're come. They need to know that even though you're preaching this to the Gentiles, we already dealt with them back in Acts 15. It doesn't say that, but they need to know that you are a Jew, and that you walk orderly and you've not forsaken the law of Moses. So they tell Paul, the multitude must needs come together. We've got four men. They have a Jewish vow on them. We want you to take the same vow. And we want you to pay the fees for taking this vow. So Paul, this is unnecessary. I think it's bad advice. But he submits himself to these leaders. And he goes in the temple. And he's there for 7 days. And if you're following along, Acts 21:25 is where they say, we've already dealt with these Gentiles, which refers back to Acts 15. So Paul submits to these leaders. And while he's in the temple on the last day, the Jews are stirred up. And they come and they arrest Paul in the temple. They grab him illegally. And they say, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Oh, the people of the Jews, the law, and this place, the temple. And further, he brought Greeks. He brought Gentiles into the temple. He's polluted this holy place, which was fake news. It was a lie. Paul didn't do that. So this is terrible. All of this has happened. Take a Jewish vow, pay the charges, false accusations. And now Paul is once again, in this story, going to have to use his Roman citizenship. The Bible said he's free-born. Some people had to purchase Roman citizenship at great price. But by the way, God strategically positions you for ministry. Paul the Jew, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, has this tool in his back pocket called Roman citizenship that God uses to guide his ministry. It was pretty amazing. And so the next few years of Paul's life, he's going to be in prison, jail. He's going to appear before Roman governors, Felix, Festus, King Agrippa. Eventually, he'll go to the emperor of Rome and appeal there. And all of this takes place because he's falsely accused and he makes an appeal to Caesar. Now, Acts 25:10. So this is Paul standing before the Roman governor, Festus. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if there I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of those things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now, I just want to tell you, that's an amazing right. The Roman Empire, for all of its corruption, this citizen can say, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus says to him in verse 12, then Festus, when he conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Later, King Agrippa says in chapter 26, verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So, while all of this seems like a fiasco, a disaster, that Paul submits to leadership, it all goes wrong. But God is in this. His submission leads to the perfect will of God. Because when Paul was saved, and this is at the end of my notes, you know, the Lord told him he would stand before kings. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to have to go to jail, and you're going to be beaten, and there's going to be a lot of hardship, because the Lord also told him that he would suffer many things. Now, this was Paul's direction in life. In fact, this is in my notes right now. Acts 9:15. I thought it was later, but the Lord said unto him, this is when Ananias is told to go to Paul. Go thy way. By the way, he's still Saul of Tarsus at this time. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That was what Paul learned when he was saved. So, when God has given you a God-ordained encounter, it may not seem like things are going well, but if you're walking with God, trust him. He knows what he's doing. Amen. I want to summarize one last story. And that's the best news you've heard, right? Some of you are suffering from hypothermia right now, I've observed. But not Sunday. Now, Acts chapter 27. This is one of the favorite chapters. This is about a shipwreck. And this is part of this journey of Paul headed to Rome to be tried and stand before the emperor, the Roman emperor. And so he's a prisoner, and he's put on a prisoner ship, 276 people. They're carrying wheat. It's a multi-purpose journey, and there's a transfer of ships, and it's a long, amazing story. There's ungodly soldiers, ungodly shipmasters. Paul warns them, this is not going to be a good thing, but the weather looks good, and they think it's going to work out. So they launch out, and they get in a horrible Euroclydon, a hurricane. And they can't see sun or moon or stars. They're driven up and down the Sea of Adria. And this is terrible. Acts 27:20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Well, this ship is going down. But then Paul, nobody's eating, they're fasting. This is, you know, maybe not a good idea. You need storm, you need your strength. But Paul tells him, I told you so. You should have listened to me. We should have not loosed from Crete. We would not have suffered this harm. But then he says, but I want you to be a good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. We're going to lose the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now that's a pretty amazing thing. You could be in the worst storm of your entire life, and God, through the angel of the Lord, appears to Paul. And this is how Paul describes it. The angel of the Lord, of God, whose I am, I belong to him. So whatever happens to me is his business, right? And whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Remember, you've got an appointment with the emperor. You can't die. You've got an appointment. So be of good cheer, and we're going to lose the ship. We're going to be cast upon an island. And the shipwreck is terrible. I mean, the ship is broken up in the violence of the waves. men that could swim are swimming for shore. They're going to kill the prisoners, but somebody intervenes because of Paul's favor that Paul has. And they hang on broken boards of the ship. And when they get to the land, they do a head count. And there's 276 souls. Everybody made it safe. While they're on this island, though, you know, Paul makes a fire. He's not a lazy guy. He's out there gathering sticks, helping, serving, warming everybody up. And a viper fastens on his hand, and they think he's going to die, but he doesn't. And when all of this happens, on this island, it's a divine, a God-ordained encounter. Acts 28:7 goes into the next chapter. And musicians, you can come, give us a little hope. We're almost finished. In the same quarters on this island were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, dysentery, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And Paul then makes his way to Rome. And there's more to Acts 28. But here's a man, here's people who would have never had a witness, but a shipwreck and a storm takes Paul, who has this appointment by God in Rome, but this little detour, and there's a man on an island that's dying, and God uses Paul to heal him. If you don't mind, please stand. These stories in the book of Acts, they're riveting to me, and they're full of incredible insight. This is the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the church, including the apostles. I really don't think that the book of Acts, the title of this book, is limited to the 12. And I can make a good argument for that because most of them are not mentioned in this book. And Paul is not part of the original 12. And he's the main character, the last, you know, from like chapter 12 on. This is the Acts of the Holy Ghost through us. This is not the Old Testament. This is our dispensation. This is the church age. This is how God works through you and through me and through his people. But you'll notice none of these people were sitting around doing nothing, just trying to survive and make it to heaven. All of these people lived their life on mission, a great commission to reach lost people. And when they did, God made sure that he ordained encounters with people so that they could be saved, the gospel would spread, his purpose would be fulfilled. All I know is I want to be one of those people that God can use for a God-ordained encounter. I don't want to spend my life griping about the negativity and the things that seem to go wrong in my life, trials and tests, imprisonment, you know, prisoner, all of the things that I've just covered quickly. But why don't we make ourselves available for God? That wherever we are, whatever the circumstances of our life is, God can use us and use those things to advance his kingdom. We can be part of this story, the continuing story of the church. Amen?